Father, thank you that our salvation is not dependent upon our grip, whether it be our grip upon truth or our grip upon you. Many times our hold fails and gives way, and yet truth like this is marvelous to us, that your wondrous love never lets go of your people. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that all that the Father has given to you, you have kept. Thank you that you are the good shepherd who does not lose even one of his precious sheep. And your power to save to the uttermost is astonishing. And again, we are in awe of you. Thank you for your greatness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you are intent on revealing yourself to us as a great and glorious God. And in particular, as we have begun to set our hearts on this theme of your kindness today, thank you that it is your joy and your delight to reveal the glory of your kindness through the redemption of sinners like us. We pray that you would open our eyes to see that kindness more and more, to see it in its fullness and in its richness, to comprehend just something, Lord, of its massive depth and its height. And we know that to understand even this one band of your rainbow of glory is enough to transform every life here. Thank you that your glory, though, is not limited to kindness. And we ask that you would continue to reveal yourself to us as you are, not as we imagine you to be or even desire you to be, because our imaginations and our desires are faulty. Spirit of God, would you display yourself to us this night in the fullness? And as we see you, may we be changed. Give us help as we open your word. Help to understand it. Help to believe it. Help to apply it, in order that we may live it this week. So help us to be doers of this word, not merely hearers. So with that and many other things in our hearts, we commit ourselves to you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles to Luke 6. Luke 6. That's page 862. If you are using one of our pew Bibles. And we began this morning, for the sake of those of you who were not here with us in the service, we began looking at this next manifestation of the Spirit's fruit in the life of a believer called kindness. And we began looking at God's kindness, noting that His kindness is primarily expressed to us in Christ. Romans 2 speaks of His kindness that leads us to repentance. And certainly the fact that He gives us time to see our sin as it is, to recognize it for what it is, and then to repent of it is a great kindness. Then we went to Romans 11, where the Lord speaks to us in very hard words, in one sense, that Israel has been cut off. They who enjoyed the grand privileges of the gospel as the Lord was revealing Himself to them. But because of their unbelief, they were cut off. And now, in our day, in our time, God has grafted in the Gentiles. And Paul says in verse 22, behold, or look at this, look at the severity of God as He has cut off Israel, and the kindness of God in that you as Gentiles have been included. And that is intended to put us in awe of our God. And then finally, we went to Ephesians 2 and looked at that wonderful passage of Scripture that talks of God's intervention. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in those trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we are saved, and has seated us together with Him in those heavenly places. He describes all of that and then speaks of that as taking place for the purpose, the great purpose, that God would display the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So God has an eternal purpose at work in displaying His kindness through our redemption, so that people would be in awe of Him as the eternally perfect, kind God. So if you know Jesus Christ, you have experienced the greatest kindness. There is no superior kindness that God could demonstrate to you or bestow upon you. Nothing that would supersede the cross of Christ and His redemptive work. And out of that experience, then, there are a number of Scriptures that teach us as the people of God that we ought to be kind, that our lives ought to be marked by kindness. You know, a number of years ago, we began to hear reports of what was described then in this way: random acts of violence. These were particularly troubling because of the senseless nature of these crimes. Not that we would ever justify a criminal who plots out his evil and then works it to a T, as if somehow that is an understandable kind of crime, but these were just, as the phrase describes, random acts. No purpose other than evil people wanted to do evil things. And I suppose as a reaction, which in and of itself may be a manifestation, certainly of the common grace of God in our world, you began to hear of a new phrase and a new kind of activity: random acts of kindness. There are even organizations and websites that are devoted to random acts of kindness. And the kind of acts that would be included in this family would be those like a particular a radio broadcaster in California who is well known, and at least once a week he sends his listeners out to do random acts of kindness. And he is known for, over the past 10 years, doing things as simple as this: tipping the person at the McDonald's drive-thru window $100. Or paying the parking fine for a stranger. See a ticket on their windshield with an envelope there, and you go insert the fine and take care of it for them. So those would be examples of random acts of kindness. You know, the Scriptures are very interested in believers being known for their acts of kindness, but it is not random in our estimation. It is not random in God's mind and heart. And when the kindness of God brings us to repentance and faith, and the Spirit of God then takes control of our hearts, there should be much more than an occasional random act of kindness, as if you go out on your once-a-week mission to just do a kind thing for someone. Rather, the believer ought to begin to produce many acts of kindness in his immediate environment. And as I often challenge you to do, you begin with the relationships that are nearest and dearest to you, the family. I know that some of you are away from your biological family at this time while you are in school for a season, so I would encourage you then to begin with those that you are closest to, probably some roommates. They share a dormitory room, or they share an apartment in town, but the people that you are rubbing shoulders with day in and day out, how about those in your community? Those in this church, and even as those spheres of influence work their way out, certainly even those in the world that may be unknown to us, anonymous individuals. Jerry Bridges defines kindness as a sincere desire for the happiness of others. A sincere desire for the happiness of others. Kindness begins to think in terms of what will provide a benefit for this other person and what will actually bring them true happiness. And we're not talking about just doing things that would brighten someone's day for a brief moment, although that would be included. We're talking about learning to think in terms of what will bring the people in my sphere of life God's kind of happiness. How can I be a blessing to those who are around me? Kindness, as we began to study this morning, is a word that speaks of the grace which pervades the whole nature. And it is the influence of God's grace that actually mellows our lives so that we are not known as harsh or insensitive or austere in a negative kind of way, but rather as those who are full of kindness, those who are full of God's grace. And I shared with you this morning a passage that I want to return to tonight, or a verse, and I want to look actually at an entire paragraph. But in verse 35, Jesus says, God, the very last phrase, He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He actually provides benefits for those who are characterized by ingratitude toward Him, those whose lives are marked by evil. Now, let's go back to the beginning of this paragraph. Actually, two paragraphs preceding this, verse 27, this thought that Jesus is speaking. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You know, that was a shocking truth for Jesus to place before His audience in His day. And I submit, it really is just as stunning for us, isn't it? I wrestle through the application of this truth. There's no hidden meaning in the Greek text here. There's no subtext running through this that you really need to understand before you can really suck the marrow out of this word. That's just plain and simple, and it's hard. Love my enemies? Actually show kindness to those whose lives are characterized by hostility toward God and toward me? That's unnatural. Exactly. I submit to you that is exactly what is in view here. You think of your pre-conversion state. In Romans 3, verse 12, you are familiar with those words, but Paul is quoting a number of Old Testament passages there, and he says in Romans 3, verse 12, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good. And the word good in that English translation is the same Greek word that is at the root of kindness. Now, in that context, it has the idea that there is not one of us who has done something to deserve eternal life. That is certainly the big point that is being made, because righteousness is by faith. It never comes to us by good works. And one of the ways that Paul demonstrates is to say, even if it were attainable that way, nobody's done any good. This kind of goodness that the Scripture speaks of, or this kind of kindness, to be more precise, is not natural to us. But what encourages my heart is that the post-conversion characteristic of the believer includes kindness. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, you remember that Paul has described love, true love for us, and says, love is patient and kind. And then he goes on to describe it as not envying or boasting. It is not arrogant. We learn a lot about terminology, both by what it describes and what it stands opposed to or in contrast to. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 through 6, Paul is in the midst of a description of his credentials, of the things that he has experienced, of the things that have characterized his ministry. And he is speaking in terms of commending himself to these believers. Remember, in Corinth, there were many who questioned his authority, questioned his apostolic authority. He doesn't hammer them with all of his learning and knowledge and the fact that he can put any of them to shame when it comes to explaining theology, although that is an important part of his ministry. But rather, he says in verse 4, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness. The Holy Spirit, genuine love. And he adds more to that list. But in verse 6, he speaks of kindness as being one of the marks of his credentials, his true spirituality. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, we are commanded to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave us. And I've spent a lot of time in the last several years in that particular passage, or certainly in that particular teaching concerning forgiveness, that I won't take time tonight to re-preach that. But there are many different expressions of kindness. And Paul is touching on one, that the kindness of our hearts will be demonstrated as we forgive others. He includes it again in another list, and with this I'll finish before returning to Luke 6, Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness. He goes on to describe the importance of putting on humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. And I touched on this very thing as we came to that aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that the Lord describes as patience. So kindness is a mark of the new birth. And even the kindness that the Lord is speaking of in Luke 6 is not a natural born kindness in us. It is the mark of a believer's new birth. But with that birth comes a new ethic. And as you look at this passage, I want you to notice, first of all, there are three words of command that are connected to God's kindness. Verse 35, look at this text with me again. Love your enemies, there's the first command, and do good and lend. Now, what makes that particularly astonishing is that he's speaking of loving and doing good and lending to our enemies. Jesus has just run us through the thinking that would say, well, of course, there are many people in the world that I'd like to love and do good and lend my money to. But Jesus has said, if you do it to those who like you or do lend money to those who would repay you, what benefit is that? Even unbelievers are doing that. So what will distinguish us as believers from the unbeliever? It's a kindness that ventures in to uncharted territory, humanly speaking. Did you notice the promise that the Lord attaches to this? Your reward will be great. Why is this kind of generosity so hard for us to practice? Well, it's risky. And honestly, as I think through this kind of generosity that he's describing, particularly if you were going to love and do good and lend to an enemy, you are going to lose something here. And Jesus even says, expect nothing in return. So just adjust your expectation. I don't think he's asking you to lower your expectation. That's probably how we would look at it. I think he's actually raising the bar of expectation. We would expect people to repay money that we have that we have loaned them. But Jesus says, expect nothing in return. I think the same would hold true for our love or our good deeds that we might do to them. You're not going to have your love reciprocated, at least not initially, maybe not for a long time, maybe ever. The good that you do to others, don't expect it to be reciprocated. But you're not out to seek some kind of mutual benefit there. You are out to achieve or receive the great reward that comes from the hand of the Father who is marked by kindness even to the ungrateful and evil. Your reward will be great. A dad told me not long ago about running an errand with his son. I think it was a Saturday. The two of them were out and had to take care of some things. And while they were out, they came to a particular intersection where there was a man begging, seeking some kind of financial help. And the son said, "Dad, we need to help that guy." And the father declined and light turned green and they were able to go on. And as any dad would, he probably wanted to explain to his son that you have to be careful about who you give your money to. And often, you know, these panhandlers are just scamming us and they're not truly in need and there are agencies in town. But, you know, it's hard to tell your young son and explain in fullness, isn't it? And even in part of the explanation, I thought it was very interesting. The dad said to me, his son piped up and said, "Well, who made that rule? You know, you can't give money away to somebody who's begging something." And they finished their business in one store and came back out onto the road. And there was another man standing at the intersection with a sign that read something like, "Need help to get home." And again, the son was very moved by this and made an appeal to his dad to help this guy and even said, "You know, I've got money." Told his dad how much, and for a boy it was a lot of money in his pocket. He was ready to give it all. Again, his dad was caught. You know, what do you do? And every dad here understands that kind of conflict. And as they passed on by, the dad looked in the rearview mirror and saw that his son was just tearful. And said something like, "Son, that really bothers you, doesn't it?" And I don't remember all the things that the father said, but I do remember enough of what the son said the next moment that I was just powerfully moved, and so was the dad even as he related this to me. His son said something like, acknowledged that this thing had really moved him. And then his son, thinking back to what was on that sign, said to his dad, "Somebody's at home worried about him." See, in his mind, he sees that sign. Here's a man who says, "I need help getting home." And he begins to think through of what that meant and even had, at his young age, gone so far to think somebody is at home worried about that man. Now, I'll confess that in my age and experience, I'm cynical enough to wonder if that is actually true, but I am deeply convicted in my own heart that I'm not drawing those kinds of conclusions when I drive past panhandlers and beggars. I'm much more apt to think to myself, "Why didn't he just get a job? Why didn't he go down to the rescue mission?" I know people of the Salvation Army or Miracle Hill or a number of agencies in town who are there 24 hours a day to help. That's a powerful lesson, and both this dad and I were moved. He, as he rehearsed the story, and as I heard it for the first time, thinking, you know, Lord, here's a son who in some respects is filled with greater kindness in his heart than I am. He's thinking in terms of what would bring happiness to that guy. And even in his condition, ready to empty his pocket in order that he might benefit that man and bring happiness to him. Beloved, the Lord is calling us to live our lives with a view of seeking the true happiness of those around us, even our enemies. And if you think through just a little bit that the Lord has spoken here concerning lending to sinners and not expecting anything in return, that, frankly, does not run right in line with a lot of our thinking regarding stewardship. You mean I can actually give the Lord's money to an enemy of the faith? I think that's what the Lord is saying here. But if I give that money to him, he's not going to send any of it to the missionaries, probably not going to tithe on any portion of that gift, and the work of God won't go forward as it is supported with that gift. Probably not. And what if that sinner would actually use the Lord's money to buy gas to drive his pagan car to his pagan job to earn a little bit of money to go out and buy it for pagan entertainment? That's a risk, isn't it? What if he buys alcohol or tobacco products? It's a real possibility. Well, I'm not sure we should give. Wait a second. If the only people you ever lend money to are those who, you know, sign the Christian contracts, as it were, that, you know, I'll tithe and I'll use this for God-honoring purposes, to paraphrase a little bit of what Christ is saying, what benefit is that for us? Now, again, there are many other scriptures that inform us we are to give to those to whom it is due. That's part of what instructs us, by the way, when we are out on the street and we encounter a panhandler. But we don't always know, do we? We have people who come to the church looking for help. The stories we've heard through the years are astonishing. But some of them, we've actually believed, even though we had no way to verify it, you just have a sense in your heart from time to time, this is a person we really need to help. Have we been taken advantage of? I'm sure we have. I am sure we have. Because we often remind ourselves, we'd much rather face God having been taken advantage of than to face God saying, well, you know, we never gave away any of your dollars to unworthy people. I don't want to face him with that. And the work of the kingdom has never been hindered because God's people have been generous even to a fault. It's not going to happen. I do praise God for a number of agencies in town, and I'm mindful of this tonight, even as Sharon has come, though she is not a part of this specific part of the miracle ministry in this respect, as I understand it. But that's one of the agencies that God has raised up. I'm grateful that they are experts in that area, and they have saved us from being taken on multiple occasions where we've either made a phone call or offered to take somebody down there, and then you find out, oh, there's a lot more going on here. So praise God for that. But beloved, this the kind of living that God is calling us to is risky. But again, listen to the words of Jesus. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Second part of this astonishing blessing is that you will be sons of the Most High. Now, in salvation, we know that we're already sons, but here again is a text that reminds us of what we encountered in Hebrews 11 and 12. Remember in that great passage where God lays out these who have walked by faith, those are the ones that He declares in Hebrews 11 that He is not ashamed to be called their God. I think there's a similar emphasis here. God delights in children who follow His example. And that's where Christ goes on to make sure it's crystal clear to us. Our God is kind even to the ungrateful and the evil. So you can start thinking of how am I going to show kindness? Well, start with your money, because that's the immediate context before us. But even backing out of the text, so to speak, go back to what kind of good can you do to others? What about the good or the kindness you can minister to others with your words? Do you try to design your words with a view of bringing true happiness to the others, a benefit to their lives? Well, I'm just one of those people who says it like it is. Well, maybe you need to ask God to temper your heart, because saying it like it is not always a kindness. Even God doesn't say it like it is every single day of your life and mine. I'm not saying he tweaks the truth or adjusts the truth. He always speaks the truth. But there are also times where he doesn't say everything that he could say about us, does he? How about in the context of a difficult relationship? a marriage that is very frustrating and painful. I read a very helpful testimony, a sweet testimony, but just to show you the power of kind words. This lady writes of befriending a young couple. She and her husband together had met this young couple through work. And she writes, "We invited them over one evening," and this is not here in our church. This is just something that I ran across in some of my reading. She wrote, "We invited them over one evening and we all just fell in love with each other. They'd only been married for a year or so and they had a very young baby. Even from the first evening that we met, they were very open with us and had shared that they felt their marriage was in trouble. They had fights that were verbally violent and felt terribly guilty afterward for having lashed out at one another. We are not marriage counselors, nor do we pretend to be. We had the advantage of a 30-year relationship, and we just shared our hearts. Amy would call me the day following one of their verbal boxing matches and just be in tears, partly because she felt so bad for being uncontrollably mean with her words, and partly because her feelings were hurt by the mean things she in turn had heard from her husband. I was seeing firsthand the effects of words and the damage they can do. These two were tearing each other apart. I began to encourage her to try something different when she felt a fight was brewing. I would tell her to look him in the eyes and say, 'John, I love you. You are my best friend, and I don't want to fight with you.' Unfortunately, when you are in a heated moment, the last thing you usually want to do is stand down. We discussed this often, and she just couldn't bring herself to say it. Finally, one day, about a year later, she called me and very excitedly exclaimed, 'I did it!' I responded, 'And?' And she said to me with such excitement, joy, humility, and relief all at once, 'He just melted. He hung his head and just sighed and said, "Thank you." Then it was over. We hugged and went on with our day. It was easier than I thought. Everything we were angry about just dissipated." That's the power of a kind word. And even there, I'm struck by the fact it wasn't even a word where she just lavished praise and thanks all over him and said, "What a wonderful guy you are." She just had the courage at that moment, rather than to respond in sinful anger, to speak with the kindness of God, even to one at that moment who was her enemy, and by his words was expressing ingratitude, among other things, but to say, "I love you. I'm not willing to fight." Beloved, it might be a kind word that is that simple and straightforward that God would use this week to break through the sin that has a marriage or another Christian relationship in shackles. So kindness, you must not think in terms of grand and glorious acts, but really the simple expressions from a heart that has come under the influence of God's kindness, been forgiven all sin, been seated with Christ in heavenly places, been guaranteed an eternal inheritance that will never be taken away, will be part of that eternal display of the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward you. A soul that comes under all that influence just needs to think in terms of, "Okay, God, You've brought me the ultimate happiness. How can I bring happiness to those around me?" This is another manifestation of holy fruit. The Holy Spirit produces holy fruit in His people. Kindness is a visible expression of that holiness. Are there unkind words or deeds that you need to repent of right now? I suspect you can think of some things from the past week, as I can. We need to be turning away from all of that sin, bowing before this God, saying, "You are God. You have absolute right to command me, to lead me, to guide me, to require of me this kindness. Lord, do it." What risk is there when your God says your reward will be great? What could you possibly stand to lose when He stands over your life and says, "You are sons of mine"? What is there for us to do but to follow in His way? God, give us a sincere desire for the happiness of others. Let's pray. Father, You are the one who connects the proof of our sonship to doing good, to showing kindness, even lending to the ungrateful and the evil with no expectation that it will be returned. Oh, we're just not like that. Far too often we want something for our something. So we speak words of kindness to a mate, but expect that they would reciprocate. We do a deed of kindness and expect that it will be reciprocated. And that expectation reveals we just are not very much like Jesus. Would You give us joy in believing this word and give us joy to turn away from our worldly thinking, our fearful thinking, and give us joy in taking steps of faith even this week to show this kindness to those around us. Father, even as I pray this, the scary thing is some are going to be in a situation in the next 15 minutes. But give us boldness to walk by faith. Cleanse our hearts of our unkindness. Just take it away. Grow us and mature us to the point where we are known for kind deeds and kind words. And more than that, our families and friends and community would know us for our kindness. We long to be blessed by Your assessment that we are the true children of the Most High, following You as You have been kind to us when we were ungrateful and when we were evil. My friend, are you responding in faith and obedience to the Lord at this moment? Are you trying to reason your way out of the conviction He has brought on your heart to say, it's not really that bad, and I'm not unkind all the time? Or are you humbly acknowledging that you're not yet what you ought to be, but expressing that your desire to God is to be exactly what He wants you to be? Is that the desire of your heart? If you're uncertain about these things, if you're wrestling and struggling, would like to have someone to pray with you or to clarify some things from the Word, I'm going to remain here at the front of the sanctuary after our service for a little bit. Be happy to talk to you now, and if it's not convenient for you, let us find another time. Call us here at the office, other staff members and leadership here at the church. Love to spend time with folks just like you. So let us have that privilege. Let us help you. So Father, seal Your word to our hearts and bless us for Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me, please? Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Good night.